And if you would, I'd like to begin with a very unusual text on Isaiah 53. But I want to just tie this in today. Isaiah 53. Probably familiar with this text. This is just heard earlier this week a messianic Jewish rabbi say with great confidence, this is the text where the Messiah is most in view in all of Scripture, in all the Old Testament. The Lord has used this chapter to bring thousands of Jewish people to see that Jesus is the Messiah who was promised specifically in this chapter. And so we're not going to read the whole chapter today, but I would like to begin in verse 7. It's verse 10 that I really want you to note. I want you to notice this phrase that this one who is crushed by the Lord, who makes his soul an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. I want you to think about the kind of children that Jesus has. We'll talk about that a little bit more today. But I'd like to begin in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of God. So we go then to John chapter 3 from a prophecy in the Old Testament. We want to see how John is going to further develop the theme that he states in our text for today in John chapter 3. We're not going to read this whole thing. We'll come to this in time. But I just wanted us to see particularly the way that Jesus is going to speak about his ministry. John 3, and I'd like to begin at verse 3 and just read through verse 8. So we're not reading the whole story, but notice Jesus' teaching as it's embedded in this story. John 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And then we'll turn to our text today, to John chapter 1. And our text is verses 12 and 13. And I think I'll just read those today, but I wanted you to notice a contrast that I believe John is intending. He's turning a corner in his argument. And again, for those who may not have been with us week by week, we're taking our time going through this opening prologue to John's gospel. He's giving us little thumbnails. Think of the thumbnails in your phone or the thumbnails that you see on YouTube or some other place like that, where you're taking a whole thing and you're summarizing it in this one little snapshot picture. That's what John is doing in his prologue, and he's going to pick up on various ones of these threads and then develop that in the course of his gospel. And what I want you to see is, up until this point, he's been talking about what I would call being or existing. Verse 1, the Word existed with God. The Word existed as God. The Word existed in the beginning with God. Down in verse 10, the Word existed in the world. These are all fundamental statements about being, about God's being, about Christ's being as the eternal Son of God. But I want you to notice that now today we're going to be talking about becoming. We're going to be talking about us becoming something else, something new, something developed. And notice in verse 14, it's also going to talk about becoming. As we now learn, this Word who was or who existed from before the beginning, because Jesus is divine, the Word became. And other things are going to become, we'll see in the prologue. And so being and becoming, this is one of the most ancient discussions in philosophy. There are things that have an unchanging being, and there are things that, because they are created, are becoming what God has purposed them to be. And today we're going to see people becoming children of God. So let's read John 1. We'll read just verses 12 and 13 today. The Apostle John is speaking, and he's announcing to us, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Friends, this is the Word of God. Today I want us to think about what happens when someone believes in Jesus. You'll notice that no one comes into this world believing in Jesus. We read this morning about the eternal seed, which is the Word of God. That as the Word of God comes into the hearts and minds of people, they have to do something with it. They either have to consciously block it out of their minds, reject this, or they have to receive it. And if they receive it, it works on them. Kind of like seed planted in the ground. And when the Word blossoms and bears fruit, it wells up within them. It grows up within them and bears the fruit of eternal life. We need to think today about this matter of becoming God's children. And I wanted to begin today. There's a lot more to be said here, but I was reminded that one of the names that was given to Christ is a name we don't think about too often. In Isaiah 9:6, one of the prophesied names given to Christ is that of Everlasting Father. There will be a child born, a son will be given, the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I want us to think today about how when we become God's children, not only is God the Father our Father, but there's some sense in which Jesus is our Father. Jesus is the one who, through the proclamation of the gospel, has become our Father. Paul tells Timothy, "I became your father in the gospel." So we're not talking today about ontology. We're not talking about Jesus being the eternal Father, at least not in the same sense as the Father, but that in the gospel, he has become our everlasting Father. And what does an everlasting Father give his everlasting kids? Well, of course, he gives them everlasting life. And this is the good news that John wants us to understand. We learn how all those who receive Jesus become something they have never been before. I want us to wrestle with the blunt biblical truth that children, as innocent and as beautiful as they are not born as children of God. If you don't understand this bad news, then the good news doesn't make sense. We're not born in fellowship with God. We're born because of our father Adam's sin. We're born apart from God. We're born separated from God. There is a knowledge that must intrude, an authority that must be recognized, a life that must be given in order for children to become children of God. But no matter our background, our circumstances, or struggles, when we believe on Jesus Christ, our record is made clear. All is made new. The good news is we have a new and abiding relationship with God through this wonder of, and now here I'm using a word that has a very specific meaning in theology, this wonder of regeneration. And I want us to think today about what does it mean to be born of God. There are several common misunderstandings of this. Several of those misunderstandings John himself addresses in verse 13. But I want us to think about this idea today that is foundational in theology. You must be born again, or literally born from above, if you are to be in fellowship with God. So point number one, let's today be clear about generation and regeneration. Be clear about generation and regeneration. The first word, generation, is a very common word all through the Bible. The Bible is all about physical genealogies. Think back to the book of Genesis. One professor I respect a lot calls it the tenfold book of generations. Now these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. Now these are the generations of Abraham. Now these are the generations of Isaac. The generations is, so there was this generation, and then they grew up, and then they gave birth to this generation, and then there was a generation after them. We use this word all the time. It's more specific, by the way, than the generation of electrical power. We've come to use this word in a mechanical sense, and that's fine, but we need to understand that it came from the observable fact of one generation generating the next generation. The Greek word is ganao, or in its past form, it's egenesin. And you can kind of hear the word generation in that. Perhaps most familiarly, this word is used repeatedly in Matthew chapter 1. And this guy became the father of this guy. And this guy, then his son, became the father of the next guy. And that's said 14 generations from here to here, 14 generations from here to here, 14 generations to the Messiah. This word refers to origins. Generation refers to how and from whom we are born, the seed that brought forth fruit. It has everything to do with our physical origins. And to this we must then add now a word, the same word with one little prefix, and that is the prefix re. Re means again, or a second time, or a new version of this. Regeneration. This is not a word that's used often in the New Testament, but it is a vital word that leaders and thinkers in Christ Church have developed in a great way. It's used in Titus 3:5. We'll look at that in just a few minutes. It's also used in a little different sense, but a very much related sense, in Matthew 19, verse 28. And so as we think about regeneration, we need to see that there is another sense in which we are born. There's another sense in which we are coming into being. And the point is that this is a fundamentally necessary part of becoming a Christian. To be a Christian is not a cultural reference. It's not a reference to practices. It's not a reference to disciplines or even to piety. It is fundamentally a reference to the fact that you have been born from above or born again. Have you, friend, been born again? Have you become something that you were not at a previous point in your life? Have you been made new by the saving power of God immediately at work in your life? We make reference to this in our catechism when we speak of effectual calling. It's as though God is not only saying, okay, Brad will be born, but Brad will also be born again. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is a work of God's grace, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, and then lightening our minds with the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ. It's that renewing of our wills, it's that making us new that is at the heart of what it means to be regenerated. And I want you to notice that the way into this reflection upon becoming children of God is in verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Friends, there are a lot of people who don't receive Jesus. There are a lot of Christians who don't receive Jesus in the saving way that John is talking about here. He's beginning at the foundation. He's not talking about what you once heard in school. He's not talking about your word have I hid in my notebook so I can be a better person. He's talking about receiving Jesus, and in order to receive Jesus, something at the very core of your being must happen. And I'm going to argue today that in fact, that thing, regeneration, is a supernatural event. If it's happened to you, you will never be the same again. And at the core of your being, you are a new creature in Christ. But my burden today is, if you have not been born again, then no amount of morality No amount of conservatism or liberalism, no amount of activity will make you right with God. You must be born again, Jesus says. This leads us then to the second point this morning, and this is really focusing in on verse 13. John is keen on correcting three wrong ideas. And these, I think, are very much applicable to us today. Point number two is that John wants to overcome wrong ideas about regeneration. Ideas about regeneration. That is, as we dig into what does this mean, there are ways that this word can be misunderstood. And that's why John says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice that the emphasis there is that they were born of God. This is what John is really getting at. This is what regeneration means, is to be born of God. In order to become children of God, it just makes logical sense. God has to give birth to you. And again, we're not talking here about, well, I'm kind of getting into the first bullet point there. Regeneration is not a physical birth. One of the most common misunderstandings of regeneration is that you're born this way. And he's saying, regeneration is something completely distinct from your physical birth. And that's what he means. Scholars are unified in saying that this first phrase, to be born not of blood. Well, in your physical birth, there is a fair amount of blood involved. There is being born of a woman. This is your physical birth. And he's saying, I'm not talking about when you were given birth to. That's important, by the way, in John 3, because apparently that's exactly how Nicodemus understood what it meant to be born again. That is, to be born, and here we get into even some of the Bible translations. I think probably a better phrase, a better way of translating the Greek word in John 3 is to be born from above. And you'll see most of you in your footnotes in John 3 that there's some reference to that. It's perhaps could be interpreted both ways. Perhaps there's an intentional ambiguity in John's selection of a word here. But to be born from above, to be born of God, to be born of heaven. And what does Nicodemus immediately interpret that word as? Well, how can he go into his mother's womb a second time? To be born again. That is to give physical birth again. This is a wrong idea about regeneration. Secondly, notice, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. And I'm persuaded that what's at the heart of this idea is the experience or the emotion involved in that many people equate an emotional experience with the flesh. So point number two, regeneration is not just an emotional experience. Now, if you've been born again, there may well be an intense emotional experience attached to that. But having an experience is not the same thing as being born again. You must be born again in order to see and to enter the kingdom of God. Again, I know there are some people who are moved at powerfully and have extremely emotional experiences. But I want to remind you that's not necessarily the same thing as being born of God. Notice that both here and in the next corrective, the word will is used. I'm persuaded that one of the ways that this doctrine is corrupted is by an overemphasis on the doctrine of free will. Now, I believe that humans have real freedom, That is, that we make true choices. But it is not our willing that is the cause of our salvation. It's not our flesh that wills, and it's indeed not humans who will themselves into the kingdom of God. That's why he says you have the right to become children of God. Children don't cause themselves to be born. They have to be born by the will of another. So regeneration is not a physical birth. Regeneration is not just, and I want to emphasize the word just there. It may well involve an emotional experience, but it's not just an emotional experience. And thirdly, the phrase, we are born not of the will of man. Regeneration does not originate in human will. We talked about this at various times, but I just want to come back to this to make the doctrine of regeneration, which was at the heart of the Protestant Reformation, to make this as simple as possible. I think that you need to think about the relationship between God's regenerating of a person and the faith that that person exercises. Faith is real faith. Faith is a trusting by a person. The question is, do you believe that faith is the cause of regeneration? This is what many Christians today, Christians of Arminian persuasion, would believe, that faith causes regeneration. And oftentimes this faith is defined as kind of a leap in the dark. If you just exercise your willpower and believe on something, then God will regenerate you. And this is not correct. Rather, we need to turn those two around. I believe, and the historic Reformed faith teaches, that regeneration is the cause of faith. We can say then, not necessarily temporally, but logically, that regeneration precedes faith. And again, that's not to say that these things are necessarily discernible in someone who is being born again. But it's helpful to think about regeneration begins with God. My children didn't have much role to play in their generation. God is using the illustration of physical birth to teach us something about the very nature of regeneration. We have to be born of God, not cause God to be born of us. God does something. He breaks into this world and gives us new life. And can you hear John pleading? But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. They are born of God. Friends, this is a core and central idea to John. John is going to lay forth more verses, just in terms of numbers of verses, that are proof texts for various aspects of Reformed theology than any other book of the Bible. I heard somebody reference John recently as John the Calvinist, which I found really humorous because Calvin lived like 1,500 years after John. John, the writer, had no idea who John Calvin was. But the point that the man was making was that John is focusing in on God's sovereign working in bringing people to Christ in a remarkable way. He's talking about what we would call the doctrines of grace. Grace at work. Grace breaking into people's lives and causing them to be born again. In John 3, he says, unless you're born from above, you can't see the kingdom of heaven, making reference to the fact that our natural condition is one where we miss it. The kingdom of God is spiritual, and if you are merely of the flesh, That is, you've been generated but not regenerated. You can't even see it. There's a blindness that's there. So let's move then to point three this morning. And that is, to summarize this doctrine, regeneration is in reality a supernatural event. It is not something that happens as a part of the course of nature. It's not a cultural event. It's not a, quote, strictly a, quote, religious event. That if we're grasping what John is saying here about being born again, Jesus in John chapter 3, he describes this being born again as being born of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit bringing together in the mind and in the experience of a person something that is so foundational that they say, I am a new person. I see everything differently now. Before, I was at the center of my existence, and now God is at the center of my existence. Regeneration involves power from heaven. It involves nothing less than the breaking in to the humdrum world that we live in of the eternal power of God. And those who have been born, again, have been born of God. I want to look at a couple of these verses. If you would, flip with me to Titus, to the book of Titus. This is where the Apostle Paul is giving some very important information to one of those who he has called upon and tapped to lead the church. Paul is reminding Titus of the core things of what it means to follow God and to walk with God. And one of the things that Paul, and you've got to remember that Paul was a very moral, righteous person. He had probably the equivalent of two PhDs in Judaism. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and now he wants us to understand that there is something radical even about his life in the past. Look at Titus 3, beginning at verse 3. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." This, friends, is the natural condition. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works of righteousness, works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." And now here it is, "by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit." This is the renovation, the making new of a person by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So regeneration is a supernatural event. It is something that God does in those whom he has called to himself. And again, this is experienced in various ways. There are some who say, "I have absolutely no clue when God regenerated my heart." One of the most joyful things that I hear, especially among covenant families, is when children say, "I was born and raised in a Christian home, and I don't remember a time that I didn't love and trust in Jesus." Praise God! Somewhere along the line, then, regeneration takes place. And we need to remember that regeneration is not something that gets scheduled in an appointment book. It's not even something, again, I think oftentimes it is something that we don't fully understand and oftentimes can't really identify. But if you have not been regenerated, Then you need to pray that God would regenerate your soul, would make you a new creature through union with Christ. That's the thing. Do you see how in verse 12, back in John 1 and verse 12, John is wanting, he's using the doctrine of regeneration to further explain the first half of the verse. He says to all who did receive him, then who believed in his name. John's going to tell us in John 20, verse 25, but these things are written that you may believe in the name of the Son of God and may have eternal life. And it's as he's proclaiming this name, the name by which all men under heaven must be saved, the name that is above every name. It's here that he's saying, now I understand that a lot of people, maybe most people, aren't going to hear it and say, wow, that's amazing. Most of them are going to persecute you because they persecuted Jesus before you. Jesus gives us assurance of that in John 15. If they persecuted you, me, they will persecute you also. Don't be surprised. But there will be some who the word takes root in their life, and they say, no one's ever talked like that. No one's ever really called me out in my sin. Like, God knows my heart. I'm alive because of the power of God. I was born the first time, but now I need to be born again. I need to be born from above. God, I've been living my life in the flesh. I need you to break in with this supernatural saving power. Friends, that's what regeneration is all about. You'll hear evangelical Christians be derided today as, oh, those born-agains. Those people who get so crazy about their religion. But remember that Jesus himself said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Oh, you see the cultural aspects of Christianity, and those are many, and they are good, but they will not save your soul. Today, we stand on the edge of heaven, surrounded by people who reject Christ every day. And the question is, will you believe in his name? Will you call others to believe in his name? Because it's God who gives us the right to become his children. It's God who gives us birth, who causes us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This leads us to point number four, and that is very simply a new understanding about regeneration. John comes back to this theme in his letter of 1 John. He says in 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that we shall be like him. Notice here, he's saying the world does not know us because the world does not know him. That's exactly the point in John 1:11. He came to his own, yet the world did not know him. Verse 10. The world does not know Jesus. The world is not interested in knowing Jesus. Turning to follow Jesus may involve dying to worldly recognition or to worldly praise. It may involve rejecting the words, the worldview of another, of someone that you greatly admire. Jesus describes this regeneration in other places as dying to self, as turning away from the things of this world in order to run to and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 describes us as being dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we formerly walked. And then it says, but God made us alive. How did he do that? Well, in part, it was through Jesus coming into the world, his commissioning his followers to speak his name in the world so that people hear that name and understand what the name of Jesus represents. Remember the name Yeshu, Jesus, coming to us through German. That's why we have a hard J at the beginning of the name. Yeshu, or Yeshuya in Hebrew, literally means, Yeshu means salvation. And Yah on the end means the Lord, the covenant name of God. Jesus' name means salvation. And there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved than the name of Jesus, the name of salvation. I was with someone not too long ago, and they were talking about, well, I don't appreciate the Psalms because the name Jesus doesn't appear in the Psalms. I said, do you know what Jesus' name means? They said, no. I said, well, it means salvation or saved. To be saved means to be in salvation, in Jesus. The name means salvation. Why don't you go look that up in the Psalms? And they came back and said, wow, he's everywhere. Do that sometime. Look up those, that group of words, saved, salvation, and other related words, and you'll see those are prominent themes in the Psalms. So I hope that this is helpful in clarifying what this doctrine is by which we become children of God. In order to become children of God, something must happen to us. We must be changed by the power of God. As John says it here, that those who believe in Jesus have been born of God. As we come to understand this truth, we understand that at the core of our identity are not the hard things that have happened to us in our lives, not the people that have ticked us off, not a trauma from our childhood or the bad parenting that we experienced. The doctrine of regeneration means that all that is washed away. All that, if you will, is cut out and removed by a God who loves us. He's making us new. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us. That's what John wants us to understand in 1 John chapter 3. The reason that we are born again is because of the love that the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Are you a child of God? Are you prepared to be a means that God would use as you proclaim the name of Jesus and the good news of grace, as you bring God and grace into conversations? Are you praying for divine appointments, that people who need to know the saving truth of Christ, that God would cause you to bump into them? Pray for divine appointments, but you better be ready, because God will bring you appointments you will not expect and will give you opportunities that are much harder than you thought they would be, because you don't have a ton in common with the divine appointment that God just sometimes literally dropped in your lap. Think about how God is preparing you to proclaim this name. And friends, may we together be witnesses as God breaks in to the lives of broken people and causes them to be born again. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you. we say together, behold what love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called his children. We thank you, O Lord, that you break into our lives. That, Lord, you get a hold of us. You turn us around. You win us with your sweet message that there is forgiveness, that there is hope, that there is healing, that I will work in your life and make you what I've designed you to be as you trust me. Lord, help us to see the integrity of our God, a God who never winks at sin or excuses sin, but a God who has moved heaven and earth to deal with sin, to cover over our sin, to remove our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us as those who have been regenerated by your Holy Spirit to live in the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to not be enslaved by the desires of our flesh. Lord, show us how to walk as sons and daughters of the King. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, in closing, turn with me to Psalm 149. This is one of those closing hallelujah psalms. As the Psalter comes to its crescendo, each one of the psalms from Psalm 146 through the end begin and end with hallelujah, or praise the Lord. And notice that in this rendition of the psalm, Psalm 149b, it opens, "Oh, praise the Lord," an emphasis on the singing and the loudness of the singing. So practice what you're singing. "Oh, sing aloud a new song to the Lord." And then notice that it concludes, "This honor all his godly have, give praises to the Lord." Or literally, it's just the word in Hebrew, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Let's stand and we'll sing in closing, Psalm 149, selection B.